To begin this morning, this hour and next hour, normally we've been using 11 o'clock for a doctrine. We are finished with the doctrine of man and are ready to start a new one. This will run approximately six sessions, and it will be the doctrine of Satan. Very, very important area. And then we will probably tonight finish out with the church at Philadelphia. The doctrine of Satan. Very important to remember something in terms of historical perspective. With the completion of the Bible, the completion of Scripture, or as it's often called, the fulfilling of the canon of Scripture, with the death of John, the last living apostle, somewhere around 90 to 100 A.D., you had in front of us and in front of the church the completed Scriptures. Now, from that point on, up until our day, the issue has been taking those completed Scriptures and come to your major doctrines of Scripture. Or this section that it builds or should build on the Scripture follows. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens. With the completion of Scripture with John, the church began to build many, many beliefs. The characteristic of them at first was to be basically human opinion, with little of it built on Scripture. And as you begin into the church age, the doctrines began to be built section by section over a period of time. The first major doctrine was the doctrine of Scripture. It's logical that that would come first in church history. What does the Bible say about itself? What kind of book is it? What are its claims? That was followed historically by the doctrine of Christ. What do the Scriptures teach about Him? Oh, by the way, these doctrines were always hammered out on the anvil of opposition. It was not until people began to say Jesus is not Christ, He is not the Messiah, He is not the Son of God, He is not this, He is not that, when that began to come in, historically the church responded by saying, we're going to go to the Scriptures. And when we go to the Scriptures, we will build up what it truly teaches about Christ. You take the doctrine of Christ along about 325 A.D., the church began to make some statements and began to say He is God and He is man. And they went back to the Scriptures to develop it. But that took some time. After that came the development of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? And those three, early in church history, were hammered out. Not until 20th century was directly addressed the doctrine of Satan. Now, you can explain that perhaps on several grounds. Why was it late in the 20th century that our era, that the doctrine of the church began to go to the Scriptures to find out what it taught about Satan? Up until that time, I swallowed a gnat or something. It was not until, really, in our era, the 20th century, that... is it catching? Yeah, thank you. No, that's gum. I put the gum over there for Galen. A little teeny tickle. That pig. Tell. Oh, okay. That's a good introduction to what I was about to say. That the coming up until almost the 19th or 20th century, the teaching on Satan was crazy. You've probably heard about the argument during the Reformation times. What was it? How many angels can you put on the head of a needle? If you look at some of our architecture on buildings, you see the little cherub, the little demons, and so forth. And it was not derived from Scripture. It was basically a human opinion. Not until, again, our era, did the doctrine of Satan begin to be developed. Perhaps it's because of the rise of the occult. When you see the occult religions rising, then you begin to say, well, what is the teaching of Scripture on demons? What is the teaching of the Word on Satan? And thus it began to be developed. It's a very valid subject, over 100 times in the Old Testament, and over 100 times in the New Testament, you have the mention of angels. So let's give a general overview first, and then we'll be doing about 6, maybe 7, series on the doctrine of Satan. However, apart from Satan, here is the way the biblical teaching lines up on angelic beings. And this is not going to consider Satan directly, but let me give you a general view of it. Angels divide into unfallen and fallen. The fallen subdivide two ways: free fallen angels and bound fallen angels. So if you look at the whole subject apart from Satan, here's where we go. Now let's associate with each one of these categories a passage. The first is Matthew 22, verse 30. Matthew 22 and verse 30. Unfallen angels are obviously those that are loyal to God, and they're located in heaven. Matthew 22 and verse 30. And he's speaking of angels and says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And so the first category would be your unfallen angels. Those are in heaven, those that are loyal to God. And we would want to ask, naturally, what do they do? And we will point out how they minister to men, how they glorify God, but that is the first category. The second category is 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. This would be the second category, or those that are loyal to Satan. 2 Peter chapter 2, 4a. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned. So notice you have a second category of those who rebelled against God, and they are what we call fallen angels, or the angels that sin. That obviously would be those who are loyal to Satan. Now, go down to under the fallen, the two categories, and without leaving 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to those that are bound. And that's the B part. 2 Peter 2, 4, B. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. Now, you may think you're looking at a word that occurs repeatedly in the Bible. and the word hell does, but it can translate Hades sometimes, Gehenna sometimes, but the word right here is a one-time only word, and it is the word Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Tartarus is a keeping place. It's a keeping place for the angels that sinned. He cast them into Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So those that followed Satan, a certain category, a certain number, a certain portion, are placed in a place called Tartarus. They may not move. They may not carry on activity on earth. They're set apart in Tartarus. Ephesians 6, however, says that there are those fallen angels that oppose God that are free. And we're looking at Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And brings into the picture that those fallen beings that are the emissaries of Satan are in reality our opponents. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So notice, the free angels are described as the enemy, and we ought to put with it the invisible enemy of the believer. Angels, fallen, represent the invisible enemy. And we will talk about a very important subject today, and that is the fact that behind human events and human government is an invisible war. When I say invisible war, does that take anyone to anyone's book? Donald Gray Barnhouse many years ago wrote a book called The Invisible War. And in that, discusses the fact that behind the conflict here is an invisible enemy. And I think Ephesians 6:12 is plenty support for it. Our struggle, describing the Christian's experience, is not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is obvious. Flesh and blood is visible. But that's not the war. It's against, and then it lists the invisible forces against which the believer must fight. And this gives us, apart from Satan, the categories of angels that are there. Now, we're going to want to look at Satan, and while this is important to remember, we are going to want to look at Satan in four viewpoints. First of all, Satan, his origin. And for the origin of Satan, we have two passages. We've got Ezekiel 28, and we have Isaiah chapter 14. And these two profound passages will be important on talking about Satan in terms of his origin. And notice, by the way, I did not say Satan, his creation. The Bible does not tell us how Satan was created. But in these two passages, as far as his origin, they take you as far as you can go. And therefore, God is going to say to us that in your enemy of Satan, I will take you back to here. I will not take you back beyond that. And you may say, well, I'd like to go beyond it. Well, fine. Do your guessing. But it's all guessing. These two passages take Satan to his origin. Notice I did not say to his creation. His origin are two different things. Second, we will want to look at Satan, his names. Few in Scripture are so richly endowed with names as Satan is. And these names are all in the character of being descriptive of character. Or better yet, descriptive of what he does in captual form. From that, we will look at category number 3, which is Satan, his work. And that will be very important because this is not only helpful to see what he's doing, but this is where Satan masquerades the best. He is so good at hiding what he does. And that will be making an appearance of an angel of light. And therefore, Satan should always be looked for, not in the context of paganism, though he's there, but in the context of that which looks good, appeals to man, is cultured, is refined. Satan is the most refined being you can ever imagine. His suits are the finest that can be bought. They're always tailor-made. Everything about him is magnificent. He is a magnificent being and appeals to man on many, many fronts. Then we will close that series of doctrine with Satan, his career. And with his career, we want to trace it chronologically. And the emphasis on that will be on his end. We'll point out errors in it, but we can give somewhat of a time chart of Satan from his origin clear through to his end. All right, let's look now at Ezekiel chapter 28. Our first subject, Satan, his origin. And the first thing while you're turning to the passage that we want to talk about is this. We're going to talk about his origin, not his creation. We want to talk about his origin, not his creation. Now, let's put that in the form of two questions. You say, well, what's the distinction? What do you mean, origin, not creation? What's the difference between the two? And I want to express that difference by two questions. One, was Satan created as Satan? Was Satan, whose reality is assumed by Scripture, was Satan created as Satan? That's the first major question. Second major question. Was the one now called Satan once created as an angel of God? Was Satan once? Emphasis on that word once. Was he once a holy angel? And I'm going to put a star by the second one because I believe that's where Scripture leads us. If, however, we would say yes to the first one, was Satan created as Satan, then you do, in a very direct sense, make God the author of sin. He made the arch sinner. Do you believe that that is the teaching of Scripture? I do not think it is. By the way, in answering that first question, yes, you have had a whole realm of thought called universal, Reconciliation, I think, is the movement. Enough have answered yes to the first one, that this universal reconciliation movement teaches this, that God created Satan, and God is therefore obligated to save everybody who sins, including Satan himself, as a matter of justice. And that teaching has had some effectiveness in terms of a universal salvation, because after all, and it is logical, is it not, if God created Satan, then he's responsible for Satan. And if Satan sinned, he's responsible for that. And if Satan sinned and caused others to sin, it seems like it's a matter of justice that God would somehow, some way, save everybody, including Satan. And that is not a really popular teaching today, but we ought to know that it was those who answered the first question, yes, was Satan created as Satan, that developed that system. I think the true answer to the question, however, is simply this, that he was once a holy angel, and Satan is what he became. Now, do you see the difference between origin and creation? The origin looks at what the one created perfectly later became. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 28. By the way, you want to see the difference between time and eternity? What's the difference between time and eternity? Well, Ezekiel 28 will tell us, and we're jumping a bit ahead. But as he is described beginning in verse 11, and you come to verse 15, you have a phrase of words that explains the difference between time and eternity. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Notice he is a created being. Until unrighteousness was found in you. And we will find that the key in this passage of understanding time and eternity is simply this. There was a time when in the universe there was one will only. And that occurred until Satan, or the one to become Satan, says two fateful words. I will. And in that simple little diagram, you have the explanation of every pain, every rebellion, every problem in the entire universe. And the entire problem in the universe, and the problem with you, and the problem with me, is simply this. Against the will of God, Satan says, I will. And he sets himself up, as we'll see here, in opposition to God. And he comes to the Garden of Eden, and he approaches Adam and Eve in saying, here is what God has said. I want you to do one thing. I want you to say two words. God has said, I will that you eat of every tree except one. And I want you to do just one little thing. I want you, Adam and Eve, to assert yourself. And I want you to say, I will, in opposition to God's will. And they did. And how do you summarize our problems in the world? Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. That's why we got problems. Now you say, well, what's the solution? Oh, the solution is ever so simple. For all of our wills to submit to one will. So let's do that. It's easy. You ever see some things that are easy, but they're also impossible? And what do you have in terms of conflict? And I don't care where it is. If it's in a family and you have conflict, what's the basic problem? One I will stands against another I will. And as we've said humorously, but it's a bad confession, there is a solution for every single family. If you got five people in the family and you want peace, and you can take it now apart from the will of God, and you want peace, then all you have to do is pick out the family member whose I will is final. And everybody else subject to it. Hey, if my family would do that, there would be no arguments. All you have to do to be peaceful with me is give me my way. And you understand that, because all it requires for anyone to live at peace with you is for them to bow to your will. And it's all settled. But as you well know, I'll just take that thing out of my mouth and choke to death. Oh, magic pill. So you have the again the problem of the of conflicting wills. So let's go now to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, before we get into the content of this, and we will next hour, but before we get into the content of this, let me give you a six-point scenario. And I know this sounds egotistical, but I think once you see it, and I didn't invent it, so let me give six statements of Satan's challenge. Number one. And this is really the backbone of everything we're going to be doing. Number one, God created a being, and we're taking time now to write this, since I can't talk it. God created a being superior to all others. God created a being superior to all others. Parenthesis, Lucifer. And what we want to do is, by these statements, I think, make them first, then support them out of the Scripture, and I think you will find more of an explanation of what's going on in this world than any other way. God creates a being superior to all others called Lucifer. Number two, a time came when this being asserted independence. Same time when this being asserted independence. And we will find him putting the words, I will, against God's will. I will against God's will. Third, multitudes of angelic beings followed him. Multitudes of angelic beings followed. That's where we get into, as we developed just a few moments ago, the concept of fallen angels. Multitudes of angelic beings followed. By the way, what we're really talking about is something that has often been called the angelic conflict that lies behind everything. Or another way of expressing it is invisible war or conflict. And really, in starting with the doctrine of Satan, that's what we're coming to, is this invisible war or angelic conflict. Multitudes following. Number four. With that rebellion, conflict enters the universe. Fifth. And the fifth point is going to bring this into the area. God created a superior being. A time came when this being asserted independence. I will. Multitudes of angelic beings followed him. Conflict enters the universe. And now at point five, God responds. Fifth is the response of God. And that response is Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And let's take time to look at it. Matthew 25, 41. And we note that in the course of the discourse, we have these words, verse 41. He will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared. Now, I don't know when that was prepared. It seems logical that it would be prepared, does it not, when the conflict occurred? That this is God's response to Satan's I will, and at that time he did this? I don't know, but nonetheless, it is regarded as something already done. Into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And we will find that is called Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Notice, incidentally, if anybody goes to hell, you go there as an intruder. And it is the teaching of Scripture that those that do not believe in Jesus Christ face hell as a destiny. But God did not make hell for people. God made hell for the devil and his angels. And so if you go there, you're going to have to bust the door down. And even in hell, they're going to say, you're not welcome here. This is the devil's place, and this is his angels, fallen angels' place. It's not for you. So men go there as an intruder. It almost sounds as though man is stubborn, does it not? It's almost as though man would say unthinkable words. I will. And that is true. He did just that. Finally, and number six point. This conflict proliferates or extends to earth. And I'll put parenthetically, take your stand at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 in the garden. And as that chapter that we've already covered begins to open, what do you have? You have man facing the serpent. And what does the serpent ask for? Just one thing. Assert yourself. God said, don't take of that tree. All I want you to say is, I will take of that tree. And there is the seed and the origin of conflict. And therefore, we can extend this. The conflict extends to earth, and now, and throughout history, now lies behind every movement of history. This conflict lies behind every movement of history, and really, behind every living moment we spend on this earth. Because is not the battle essentially the will of God versus my will? And isn't the essence of the Christian life the lordship of Jesus Christ, wherein we submit our will to His will? And isn't that the essence of the Christian life? And unless I've been playing in a ballpark different than the one you're in, that's the story of my life. Because throughout today, I will be facing options. I have a whole book full of God saying, here's what I will. Here's what I want. Here's what I desire. And every living, breathing moment, I face an option. Do you submit, or do you say, I will, in contrast to His will? And I think you'll find as we proceed through this doctrine of Satan, a great many questions answered and a great deal of simplicity as we really see what the major issues are as far as life is concerned. Now we will start, as we started to start in Ezekiel 28, we will really start next hour. Father, we're thankful today for Your Word, for its revelation. Help us to see the simplicity of issues. You have stated Your will, and we have to make choices. Are we going to resist it? Are we going to be ignorant of it? Or are we going to know Your will and learn Your will and submit to it? May we understand that this is the basic issue of life, and we pray that You will enlighten us through this study of the archenemy of God Himself, who is Satan. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.